gives me pleasure then to ask Donald to come and speak to us on the subject, Luther, 500 years from the Reformation.
Dear brothers and sisters, humble apologies. I don't think I've ever done that before. I have left notes behind, but it's not the computer. And unfortunately, my printed notes on some of the slides just hasn't printed the picture. I don't know why, so I'm going to be really stymied, because one of them is the detailed early life, the dates of his early life. But we shall see where we get to. So this arose from last year. October 31st was the 500th anniversary of Luther allegedly hammering his thesis through the church door at Wittenberg, and this historians point to the beginning of what is termed the Reformation. So what we want to look at is the background to the Reformation and the background to Luther and his life, and why he was so against the church teachings of his day. And then look very briefly at the counter-revolution which the Roman Catholic Church put on to squash Protestantism, and then look at Lutherans today. But the most important part comes right at the end, where we're looking at the comparing the teachings of Luther and the Roman Catholic Church and the Bible. Not going to be easy without the slides, but we will manage. So, the Reformation, to reform, means to change. And the Reformation was as a protest against the many extremes of the Roman Catholic Church in the times of Luther, and especially the sale of indulgences. So we'll have to have a look and see what indulgences are, but this was what Luther was protesting about, that salvation could be earned through paying money. And it was through his reading of Scripture, and especially this chapter from Galatians, which talked about needing faith, and that faith was important. It wasn't just paying out money that drove him to protest against the extremities of the church teachings. Now, just for a bit of background, the Pope at this time was Pope Leo X. He came from the very rich Medici family, and he burned money like nobody's business. And so at this time, the church was very poor because the money was being used up. And they were also building St. Peter's in Rome. And this has started before Leo X came on the scene. It started in 1505. Leo came to the papal throne in 1512. And only the foundations have been laid. In fact, it would be another 100 years before it was completed. But they needed money for building this. So the sale of indulgences to get people out of purgatory was their money-spinning idea. Now, we have to say that these ideas are totally false, quite outside the Bible, but the teaching was that when you died, you went to purgatory. You could only go to heaven when your sins had been purged, hence purgatory. And you could expect to be in purgatory for hundreds of years. If you were wicked, you could be there for thousands or even millions of years before your sins were purged, and you could then go to heaven. And the idea was that Jesus had banked a whole big pile of forgivenesses, and if you did a certain act or paid a certain amount of money, then you could use this bank of the Lord Jesus, as it were, to get not only yourself shortened time in purgatory, but your relatives, your ancestors, your friends. And you can see how this became a very powerful means of raking in money. but we shall come to a little bit about that in a moment. So Martin Luther lived in the Holy Roman Empire, of the Germanic Empire, to give it its full title. So all the events of his life took place in Germany, and in a fairly small region. In fact, the whole of his story, apart from a trip to Rome, which was quite a way away, is all encompassed within quite a short distance, a few hundred miles or so. Now, Martin Luther had a very wealthy backer. Many people were dependent upon financial help from patrons, and his patron, very interestingly, because it had a big bearing on the story of Luther, his patron was a great collector of so-called relics. So he had relics from all over the Middle East, remnants of the cross and remnants of the hay on which Jesus had in the manger, and bits of bones, etc., etc. It had this vast collection, and people could go along and visit him, and by paying money could handle these relics, and that would then, he would tell them, would give them time off purgatory. So he himself was had his own scheme of getting people out of purgatory by the handling of his relics. And it is said that if you handled all his relics, you could get about 2 million years off being in purgatory. So that was a great thing. So Martin Luther comes on the scene. He is born, let's hope that date has appeared somewhere. No, that's the very slide that hasn't printed. So about 1505, I think, he was born. His parents moved and took shares in a mining business and prospered, so that his father was one of four citizens of the city where they lived who was on the town council, an unelected official. So that indicated quite a good status. So he was brought up in quite an expensive background. He was sent to university at the age of 18. He was very bright. He got his doctorate in law in 4 years. And he was about to go on to further education and studying law. In fact, he started the course when he went back to visit his home with a friend. And as they were going over the mountains, there was a terrific storm, and his friend was killed by a bolt of lightning. And this was a light bulb change in Luther's life, and he decided to stop studying law and to study theology, and which he did. And so he switched his course to studying theology. He got his master's degree in 1512, and straight away the chair of the university where he was at Wittenberg became vacant, and they appointed him as the chair of philosophy, of theology, sorry, at the tender age of about 28. So, you know, that was a very high rank at the university to be the chair of the theology course. And within a few years, he was in charge of 11 monasteries in Germany. So he was a very powerful man. He was a very good debater. He was well skilled in theology, a very bright mind. And it was during this time he was living in a monastery while he was doing his studying. We're just going back a step, but while he was studying at the monastery, that he was appointed to go to Rome to be the official from the monastery that he was at, because the Pope wanted to discuss how the Augustan monasteries should be run and what power and influence they should have. And so there was a big gathering at Rome. And so at the age of about 26, I think it was, that he went to Rome. He had to walk. It would take him about 2 months to walk to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he was absolutely appalled at the state of things in Rome. I think I've got your quote, if I can find the relevant sheet. You seem to be missing. Here we are. Yeah. So this is a book, a very interesting book, which I found very helpful, looking at this, the origins of the Reformation. It was in Rome. It's quite said, Luther witnessed the vast wealth and corruption of the papacy and the church leadership and was thoroughly repulsed by it. Now, by this time, he'd begun to read the Bible. He'd begun to understand that many of the doctrines which he had been brought up with were not in accordance with the Bible. And he began making his own ideas from his reading of Scripture. But it was just at this time that, as I say, he'd gone to Rome, the foundations of St. Peter's had been laid, there was this desire of the church to raise money. They had appointed a man called Tetzel, Johanna Tetzel, to go to Germany, which was a very rich area of the empire, to raise money by the sale of indulgences. And this man Tetzel would come to a town with a band of entertainers, would go to the marketplace, would attract the crowds, and they would then start telling them, giving them a sermon on hellfire and the terrible state of things that would happen in purgatory, and what a grim place it was, and then would say, but if you pay money, you can buy these indulgences. You can bring yourself and your friends, shorten the time that they're there. And you know, the stories are that this brought in people just couldn't wait to hand over their money. He was very convincing and conned the people to part with their money. And so Luther was appalled by this. Tetzel's jingle was that as soon as the coin hits the desk, the soul springs out of purgatory. You know, it's got it all down to a T. So he was appalled by this and began to protest. And this is why he wrote his thesis, which he nailed to the church door, to protest about these practices of the church, which were totally outside any Bible teaching. So his 95 articles in his thesis, the Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences, really roused the hornet's nest, as it were. So there was strong pressure put upon Luther to not proceed with this. The idea, Luther put these as his wish. He wanted, as we understand it from his writings, he wanted a discussion on these matters. He wasn't setting up a new church or anything like that. He felt himself, he was a Roman Catholic, he wanted to reform the church from within, and he wanted an open discussion about these matters. But the church leaders knew his power of debating, and they strove very hard to prevent any debate taking place. But eventually a debate did take place, and we must remember that it was at this time that the power of the printing press had come, Gutenberg, and so the thoughts and the sermons of Luther were being printed by the thousands and distributed around Germany. and it was having a profound effect. And it reached the climax, if I can just find the date that's another one that's chosen not to print out. It would be about 1518 or so, that, or 1517 when he put the thesis up. It would be about 2 years later, so about 1519, when he was summoned to go to Rome or face excommunication. Martin Luther tore up the documents, but he was in the end persuaded to go to Rome to face the Pope and to argue these things. So he goes to Rome, and the church decides that they're going to excommunicate him. He refused to recant, and he was forced to go to Worms, the Diet of Worms, to face a trial. His patron had assured him that he would save his life and wouldn't allow him to be put to death, so Martin Luther agreed to go to this trial. And again, he was pressurized to recant his teachings that faith was an important part of belief. Works were also necessary, but it was faith and works. But he refused to recant his opposition to the sale of indulgences and the many evil practices which were taking place in the church at that time. So, after his trial, there was a judgment that he was a heretic. He was to be seized. If anybody found him and put him to death, there would be no crime laid against them. And he was condemned to death as a heretic. Now, there was a bit of a gap from the ending of the trial and the decree by the Pope. It was about a couple of months before it all got written up. In the meantime, Luther disappeared. He had been mock kidnapped by his patron. Whether Luther knew anything about it, we're not sure. The record isn't certain, but his patron arranged for Luther to be kidnapped on his way home from the trial and taken to Wittenberg Castle, where the patron was. And that's where he lived, in security there. And so it was the Pope died, and a new Pope came, a new emperor, and so he was left with a fair amount of freedom at this castle. And it was here that he translated the Bible into German. So he married, had six children, which again was against the Catholic teaching. So he died in 1546. Now, the map, which you cannot see, in 1600, shows a map of Europe, and Britain is Protestant. Northern Europe and Sweden and Finland up at the top, they are all Lutheran, and Roman Catholic is mainly parts of Germany and France and down in the south and into Italy. So within a very short period of time of his death, the Protestant movements had affected Britain, had affected Northern Europe to an amazing extent. And that caused the Roman Catholic Church to decide to fight back, to try and bring its sheep back to the flock, as it were. And so there was a period of the Council of Trent, which the Catholic Church came together, but very little Reformation was made in the church. But what was important was Jesuits. The Jesuits had newly been formed, and they were tasked with bringing back the Protestants back to the church. And from that time onwards, they had waged an unceasing war to bring them back, and very successful the Jesuits have been in doing that. Because if we jump to the Lutherans today, there's about, I think it's 700,000. It's either 70,000 or 700,000. I'm pretty sure it's 700,000 Lutherans worldwide today. But the interesting thing is that they have now moved back to the Roman Church. And there is very little difference between the two. I would have shown you pictures of the Lutherans meeting with the Vatican last year, and in fact earlier this month there was a second meeting of them. And the German Lutherans very much want to have a communion with the Roman Catholics of Germany. The Pope has ruled, I'm not going to judge that matter, you've got to sort it out among yourselves. So there's a very close coming together of the Lutherans and Catholics in Germany especially. So let's just try, without the charts, to compare the teachings of the Lutherans and the Catholics and what we believe the Bible teaches. So the first is God. Luther believed that God was approachable through Christ and the saints, these people who were supposed to be in heaven. The teaching of Rome was, yes, we can approach God through the Pope and the priests and the saints, whereas the Bible makes it clear that these fictitious saints are dead people. We can approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luther accepted the authority of the Bible, whereas the Roman Catholic Church would say, well, it's not the Bible alone, it's the Church's interpretation of the Bible that should be your ruling guide. Whereas the Bible makes it clear that the Bible alone is all that we have need of. So we would agree with Luther on that spot. Luther believed that the Bible was the inspired word of God. Again, the Roman Catholic Church would say yes, but time has moved on and we have to interpret it, so the Church has to be the interpreter of it. Whereas we say the Bible was given by God, this contains the teaching that is necessary for life. Everything we need to know about God and salvation we can find within its pages. As far as the Pope was concerned, Luther regarded him as a mere man, whereas the Roman Church believes that he is God's representative upon earth. The Bible makes it clear that we have one Father, and that is God in heaven. Luther didn't believe in a central authority. This was where he diverged very forcibly from the official Roman Catholic Church, where there was a central authority, and that was the Pope and the priesthood in this system there. And again, the Bible has no knowledge of a central authority. Our authority lies in the Lord Jesus and in God. We don't have any paid clergy or ministers. We are a lay authority, a lay community. Now, salvation, and this of course was where Luther began his Reformation, as far as Luther was concerned, He believed in justification by faith, but we needed to show good works. Whereas Rome says it was justification by the church. Yes, good works were involved, which meant giving money to the church, and faith had a very small part to play. Whereas the Bible makes it clear that God's reward is to those who have faith and walk in faith and by faith show their belief in the way they live and the works that they do. So faith is so important, as the Bible makes clear. A belief that what God says is true, and to try to follow it in our lives. As far as priestly authority was concerned, Luther said that the priests were no more than laymen, whereas Rome insisted that the priests had to be obeyed. They were God's representatives under the Pope. And of course, the Bible makes it clear that the priesthood, there is no priesthood today. Any priesthood lies with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest at the right hand of God. There are no earthly priests today. And so priestly celibacy, Luther rejected, whereas still today it is a very central part in the Roman Catholic Church teaching. And of course, it's because we have no priests, and the Bible knows of no priests apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't apply today. As far as Mass was concerned, what we will call the breaking of bread, there was a subtle difference between Luther's teaching and the Roman Catholic teaching. Both are far away from the Bible teaching. So Luther believed that the bread turned to real blood and flesh, and yet was still bread and wine. So how you get your head around that, I'm not quite sure. Whereas the teaching of Rome was that the bread and the wine turned to real blood and real flesh. It only looked like bread and wine after it had been transubstantiated. Well, we know from scripture that bread and wine, what we're going to do shortly, that is just is bread and just wine. It doesn't change. It is a symbol of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther didn't believe in holding masses for the dead, whereas of course it was an important part for the Roman Catholic Church. Again, it was paid to have a mass said for the departed, so again it was a means of bringing money. And again, we know that as far as Bible teaching is concerned, the dead are dead, awaiting a resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes. So indulgences, this is what Luther railed against and said about unscriptural. Whereas Rome says, yes, it was a very important place to have sale of indulgences to help people get through purgatory. Of course, we know the Bible teaching is there isn't an immortal soul. We don't go to heaven. All God's work involves the earth. Forgiveness. Luther believed that we confess to God, which we would agree with, Bible teaching, whereas the Roman Church would say that the priest, we have to confess to the priests. As far as baptism was concerned, Luther believed in infant baptism, or sprinkling, and so did the Roman Church, whereas the Bible teaching is very clear that the way of entering into God's family is through adult baptism. He believed in life after death, an immortal soul, which went to heaven or hell. He didn't believe in purgatory. The Roman Catholic Church also believed in immortal souls, but had this first step of purgatory before going to hell or to heaven. Well, the Bible teaching is clear that there is to be a day of resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes back. He believed in the Trinity, as does the Catholic Church, and we believe that the Bible is clear that God is one and Jesus is the Son of God. He believed a kingdom in heaven. Obviously, if you believe in immortal souls, that's part and parcel of that package, as does the Roman Catholic Church, whereas the Bible makes it clear that the kingdom is going to be established on the earth, in Jerusalem, the centre of the world to come. So Luther's beliefs were in many ways just slightly removed from the official Roman Catholic Church, but sadly, as we've seen today, that they're coming together. And in fact, there was a Pew survey done recently which showed that there are many Roman Catholics and Lutherans in Europe who will be very happy for the two sides to come together. They can't see any difference between the two. So just finally, there was a bit of information came to light due to research, which, and this goes back to the 1930s, the librarian at Erfurt, where Martin Luther was doing some research on Martin Luther and was going back through the history of the town, and she found written evidence that Luther had persecuted the Anabaptists, who believed in adult baptism, and he oversaw the public burning of people between the ages of 17 and 70 who believed in adult baptism, and the names were recorded in the books. And this only came to light because the lady Gerard Speck, who was the Gertrude Speck, who was the librarian, her daughter came into the truth in middle age. This thing came to light. And the mother, the lady's mother, had also discovered from the records that although Luther was favourable to the Jews initially, when they wouldn't recant and become Christian, he was very angry with them and recommended that their synagogues were destroyed and their property seized and the Jews expelled. So we do know that Martin Luther was responsible for the death of quite a lot of people who refused to accept sprinkling as a biblical basis, and he was against God's people, the Jews. So was Martin Luther's work in vain? Well, it was all in God's hands. And the Protestant movement, which was still far away from the truth, but it did have an effect during the Middle Ages, when there was a lot of persecution of the true believers by the Roman Catholic Church, dreadful times, that many communities who held the truth were able to shelter in Protestant towns. They were looked after and shielded from the worst of the persecutions. Not all of them, many did face persecutions in the Middle Ages. But God used this Protestant movement as a means of helping his true believers. And we long for the time when the Lord Jesus will be back and will show the world the folly of the teaching of the churches and bring them back to the true understanding of the Bible, when they will worship God in truth and in righteousness.
On your behalf, I'd like to thank Brother Donald for, under sort of somewhat difficult circumstances, not having his overhead, sir, for presenting those thoughts to us. He started off by talking about indulgences about 500 years ago, and some of us might think, well, that's centuries ago. But in the Sweeney Family Catholic Reams Douay Bible, it says here, and I've got the actual the old overhead projector slide here. There's a prayer that you can give, and at the bottom it says, an indulgence of 5 years. A plenary indulgence under the usual conditions is granted if the prayer has been recited daily for a month. So it's not something which is sort of centuries old, it still happens today. And just a little anecdote from when I used to go to confession. I can remember I hadn't been for 2 years, I was probably about 15 years of age, I hadn't been for 2 years. And normally it's about a week or 2 weeks at the most, so I was sort of somewhat taken, frightened really of going. So I went there, went into the confessional box and I said, bless me Father, if I have sinned, it's been 2 weeks since my last confession and these are my sins, telling lies and going on and so forth. You know, so I thought I'd cool myself there, like I say, I don't say I hadn't been for 2 years. So I just said I'd been for 2 weeks and I was telling lies, but there we are. So thanks a lot, Donald.